early on in our time in Boston, I had the opportunity to meet a young man from South Korea. He had a desire to study the Word of God, a young man of over 30 years of age, came to Boston to study, had never had the opportunity to study God's Word. He came to one of our services. We were dealing with we were discussing the Trinity. He had a lot of questions. We met later. He wanted to study the Bible, and so we offered him our 12-week study that we do. And as we were sitting there talking and going through the first lesson of our 12 weeks of our study, which is on the study of Genesis chapter 1, dealing with creation, we read through all the aspects of creation there in Genesis chapter 1. We got to the end of chapter 1, and I'm going to just look there quickly. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where it says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I asked the young man, Charles, I said, Charles, what is different about this part of creation from all of the rest? And with one word, he said something that's not very profound, but he said it's special. And I have never forgotten that answer. Because it is too often in my life, and I know in the lives of many believers that I come in contact, that we often forget the special aspect of man being created in the image of God. Man was created in the image of God, obviously, the time of creation, and there was the fall. But man has never lost the aspect of being created in the image of God. The text, Genesis 1, talks about it. Here, Genesis 5, after the fall, speaks of it. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. After the flood, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 speaks, whosoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made him in his own image. And also in the New Testament, in James chapter 3, with it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness or the similitude of God. Man has never lost the aspect of being created in the image of God. We can say it's been tarnished, but he's never lost that special aspect. But too often in our lives, we have lost the aspect, we have lost looking at individuals, I have, as being special, created in the image of God. As we consider this text, as we're getting ready to get into Luke, how should this affect our view of mankind? How should this affect our view of the unregenerate? How do we view others? At times, I need to reevaluate my view of others. I reevaluate my view of others by considering God's view of them. To God, all are special, and He desires a relationship with each one. We see that throughout the Scriptures and in the New Testament. As we consider our view of others, let us consider what Jesus was teaching the disciples about others. Even those whom the religious leaders of their day despised and rejected. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus associates with the despised, with the outcast. There are many examples. This evening, let us consider what Jesus was teaching the disciples when he passed through Jericho. Look at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, as I read. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity we have to spend here tonight looking into it and studying it. And Lord, help us. Help us to put away all distractions as we focus on your word and challenge our hearts to love people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Through this passage and the events mentioned prior to this passage in chapter 18, Jesus is teaching his disciples much about relationships. Looking at chapter 18 of Luke, verses 15 through 17, Jesus instructs the disciples on allowing the children to come to him. In verses 18 through 30 of that chapter, when a rich young ruler comes running up to Jesus, seeking eternal life, yet walking away with only his riches, Jesus instructs the disciples with how difficult it is for the affluent to enter the kingdom of God, yet expressing at the same time that what seems difficult with man is possible with God. And then in the latter part of 18, verses 35 through 43, a blind man calls out to Jesus, and the crowd surrounding Jesus rebuke the man. But yet Jesus compassionately reaches out to him. The disciples are observing all of this transpire. Jesus uses these opportunities, each situation, to teach his disciples. What Jesus teaches the disciples during these situations is quite contrary to the religious leaders of their day, their practices. In each situation, Jesus demonstrates a love, a compassion for each particular individual without preference to their particular walk of life, without preference to their particular social status. As we consider this familiar text, please evaluate your own practices and ask, what am I allowing in my life to distract me from loving people? Those who bear God's image. Those who He desires a relationship with. Those who He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for. As we look at this passage of Scripture, as we consider this text, we see, first of all, Jesus engaged in the life of a perishing sinner. As we see here in verses 1 through 7, he is engaging this man, Zacchaeus. To engage is to be absorbed with or to occupy oneself, to become involved. Jesus engages in the life of this sinner, a man who was probably Jewish based upon his name, Zacchaeus. He is referred to as a son of Abraham in verse 9. This man was certainly a sinner. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, considered here in the text as the chief tax collector, probably a reference to the fact that he was in Jericho, which would have been an area of passing through. And so he was probably had individuals that were under him who were also collecting taxes. He was the chief tax collector of this area, head of the local taxation department. Jesus engages in this life, the life of this one, an outcast by the religious leaders of their day. An outcast by his own people. Jesus engages in this life at a time when it's not convenient. He was passing through. He didn't intend to stay in Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. But he stopped at this tree that Zacchaeus had climbed. He engaged him. He called for him to come down. Jesus engages in this perishing life despite the murmurings of those observing. When the crowds were gathered there, in verse 7, it says, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. This was a general disapproval by all. The crowds were critical of Jesus. The crowds were critical of the tax collector, as tax collectors were despised in Israel. They were accused of taking advantage of others' money because of their authority. They were accused of cooperating with the Romans. This isn't the first occurrence of Jesus engaging the life of a sinner. It's a consistent pattern throughout the Gospels and the Gospel of Luke. I love the passage of Matthew. You don't need to turn there, but Matthew chapter 7, 8, and 9, the events following the Sermon on the Mount. And you see, I challenge you this week to go back and look at Matthew chapter 7 and 8 and 9 after the events on the Mount and just read through and observe the display of compassion from one individual after the other. In the midst of all of this compassion that Jesus is demonstrating to individuals from all walks of life, in the midst of that, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, it says, and as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. And then as the disciples had observed all of this take place, at the end of chapter 9 is when Jesus is challenging them to look to the fields. They are white unto harvest. this pattern of engaging the lives of the perishing throughout the Gospels and clearly exemplified here in Luke chapter 19 must have impacted the disciples. It was so contrary to the religious leaders of their day. His initiation of relationships with the lost being so contrary to their own religious leaders. Consider the impact of the disciples. Consider in your own life, what is it that is distracting you from demonstrating love to those who bear the image of God, from those who are all around you? How should this pattern of engaging lives impact you? It was early on in our time in Boston, and I don't ride the bus very often, but on this particular occasion, I was taking the bus from East Cambridge, right near our home there on Charaba Street. I was taking it all the way to Harvard. I don't even remember what my meeting was for, but it was a beautiful day. I was just learning the whole bus system. And I sat there on this bench waiting for the bus. I didn't look at the schedule to figure out the time or anything. I just sat there waiting. It was a beautiful day. I remember listening to the birds and everything that was around me. And then all of a sudden, into my time of waiting for the bus to arrive at Leechmere Station is the first stop after getting off of Leechmere Station, this bus 68. And so I was waiting there for the bus, and all of a sudden I heard a conversation behind me. And for a few moments passed by, this conversation was going on, and then something caught my eye, and I looked back, and I realized this conversation that was happening was coming from this one man, and there was no one else there. And the guy was talking to me all this time. So I thought I should probably start paying attention to what he was saying. So I did, and was interacting with him. And very quickly, into this conversation, I quickly learned that the things that he was talking about was nothing I would ever talk about. He was talking about things that he was watching. He was talking about things that he was reading. I was so uncomfortable with the things that he was talking, things I would never even think about. I just wanted to get away. I was looking down the street. Where is the bus? Where is it at? And finally the bus comes. And I, as I said, this is the second stop of the bus, or the first stop after Leechmere Station. And I get on, and it's my habit, a creature of habit, either to sit in the back of the bus or to get here on the handicap side. And so I got on this side, and on this in the bus, if you're familiar with it, on where the handicapped door is, or where the seats end, going facing towards the bus driver, and then there's this row of seats that faces the door, and then there's some back seats that are also facing the bus driver. And I either sit in the back, I like sitting in the back, or I sit right there at the end for some reason where the doors are, the last row facing the bus driver. I think we were the only ones on this bus. And he sat directly behind me. I was facing this way and he was facing there. And our conversation continued. I was taking the bus all the way to Harvard, the last stop from Leechmere, from where my stop was. With each stop, I was hoping that he would get off. The bus was filling up, and as the conversation became more vulgar, I began thinking, who in this bus is thinking that I am participating with this? He was speaking of things, wanting me to laugh at them, and I was so uncomfortable. Finally, the bus, we get to Harvard. I was even considering getting off before Harvard, but I didn't. I get off, I go out the front of the bus, and I look back to make sure he's not following me, and he waves big at me. I was so glad he wasn't following. He was going the other way. But as I walked back, I was greatly rebuked. One of the things I had been learning during my internship, and one of the things that I had been challenged with was how I view others. Over and over, my mentor, Bill Edmondson, uses the phrase, often, individuals are of an estimable value to God. And I had missed this opportunity to see this man as of an estimable value. He is an image bearer of God, and he had displayed that to me so clearly. He displayed that to me because he showed me that he desired relationship. And we've been created in the image of God, and in the Trinity there is a perfect relationship. And this man was showing me that he desired that relationship that God created him to have. And instead of looking for opportunities to change the conversation and focus on this man and his need and the fact that God desires a relationship with him, I was so uncomfortable that I wanted to get out because of his sin. And too often in my life, that is the case. Too often I look at individuals as their sin, and I want to remove myself from it. rather than focus on the fact that God desires a relationship with them, and they are perishing. This man, Zacchaeus, was rejected by the religious leaders of his day. Why would anyone else look to him and love him if their religious leaders were not doing so? We need to, in our lives, evaluate what is distracting us from loving people. Shortly into my time and living in Boston, we moved there in December of 2010. I came across individuals like this numerous times. There was one particular man near the financial district where I walked through often, and I saw him there often, always in the same location. If it was raining, he was covered in bags. If it was hot, he had something that was covering and protect him. He was always there, always with a cup of money. And as I would walk towards him, it was my always. Instead of engaging him, instead of looking at him, because of my uncomfortableness with what I had been taught, because I thought, well, if I give him money, he's just going to use it for alcohol or whatever it is. And those are things that I had drilled into me. And rather than engaging him, I turned away and looked the opposite direction, so I was not dealing with this at all. It wasn't until I was leading a Bible study with a couple from China, Wei Tao Luna. We were going through the book of Acts verse by verse, and we were going through Acts chapter 3, where Peter and James are going into the temple, and there's a man at the gate asking, begging for alms. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." What I was challenged with was what happens in chapter 4. In chapter 4, it's described how this man who was there was known in his community. It was known that he went to this gate daily. And he was an individual that I came across often through this my tour, walking through the city in the financial district. And I knew he was there. He was there often, but I never engaged him. I was challenged that I needed to engage this man. So I did. I was uncomfortable. I didn't know what to say, but I walked up to him, introduced myself, and just started asking him his name, found out his name was Danny. Talked with him for a little bit, and then walked away. The next time was a little bit easier. I got some more information about him, about Danny and his life. I think that time we took him some chocolate chip cookies that my wife makes, and they are yummy, and they were still warm. I think the next time we took him some pumpkin bread, and I have never seen anyone eat pumpkin bread like this man Danny. He took it, the loaf, and just ripped a chunk off and ate it. I thought it was perfect. I don't know why we don't eat it like that in our home. I love pumpkin bread. But as I was getting to know Danny, at the same time my wife was working in Waltham, our first son Curtis was born. And Curtis went with me everywhere in the city in the stroller, went to my Bible studies, to my conversation partners. And he's sitting there in the chair, in the stroller, looking at Danny. And Danny smiles at him. And Curtis looks back and smiles back. And I looked at my son and I thought, I have a great responsibility to teach my son that this man is special and as an image bearer of God. And that God desires a relationship with him. It's my responsibility as his parent. Too often in our lives, we have lost looking at individuals as image bearers of God who God desires a relationship with. What is it in your life that's distracting you from loving people? Consider the impact that this had on the disciples. Jesus engaged the life of this perishing sinner. Therefore, we can engage the lives of those who are perishing. Jesus engaged the lives of individuals similar to Zacchaeus, and on numerous occasions, the disciples also observed the change that resulted. Jesus' activity of engaging this life brought about transformation in the life of this perishing sinner. As we look at the text, first of all, as we look into the text, we see the sinner responded with joyfulness upon Jesus' recognition of him. So we look in verse 5, and Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he, Zacchaeus, made haste, came down, received him joyfully. I could spend much time here talking about individual after individual after individual who have responded this way. Because we desire relationship. God has created us that way. We desire relationship. And individuals respond joyfully if we recognize them. And as I'm walking through the city and come across individuals like this, in my mind I'm often thinking, this is a Zacchaeus moment. Because this individual can respond joyfully if I just engage. And they have. The sinner responded with joyfulness upon Jesus' recognition of him. And then as we see the rest of the text, we see the sinner responds with generosity to others. We're not told of the events that happened there in between verses 7 and 8. We see the crowd murmuring, and then we see this man changed after Jesus has had dinner with him as he's been a guest in his home. The sinner then responds with generosity to others. He makes a voluntary announcement among those who are present. He announces that he will give half of his goods to the poor. The sinner makes an effort to correct his past dealings with people. Zacchaeus, according to the law, was not obligated to return as much, but he did. His life was transformed. Consider the impact that this had on the crowds, on the religious leaders, this man who they had considered an outcast. And here his life has been transformed. Jesus had engaged him. How would observing this transformation in the lives of individuals who were perishing, individuals like this one, who was an outcast of their society, how would it have impacted the disciples? We read about it in the book of Acts, don't we? It impacted them greatly. How should our understanding of this transformation in the life of Zacchaeus impact our own desire to engage those who are perishing, to engage those who are image bearers of God all around us? I want to quickly move. I'm going to spend time there. I want to quickly move to this couple, Craig and Yangli. Craig and Yangli, also from China, were individuals that we got to know through the conversation program at Northeastern University, a program that seeks volunteers in the community to meet with students to help them with their conversational English. This couple we were meeting with regularly. This is Deb, Bill and Deb Edmondson. We're meeting with this couple every Thursday. Eventually, that time of meeting for conversation, we had them in our home. They were in different activities that we did with the church. They went through our 12-week Bible study. They went through a book of study of Romans together. Yangli put her trust in Christ. And then later, after some events, Craig ended up putting his trust in Christ. This couple has been in the church in Malden now for a couple of years. And the last year for this couple has been very difficult. They've endured trials. And our church family has been able to observe them in their young walk with the Lord, endure these trials and trust in God, because their lives have been transformed. They now have a daughter who's a year old, and they have another child on the way, and there's some risk with the pregnancy. We don't understand what's going on and why God is allowing these trials in their lives. But we see them going through it, and we're able to encourage them through it. And as they're walking through it, in their walk with the Lord, they are trusting in God. And what a great encouragement it is in our hearts, because their lives have been transformed. And it all started because their lives, they were engaged. And it led to opportunities to share the gospel with them, to build a relationship with them, with share the gospel. And their lives were transformed with the gospel. Jesus is engaging at this one brings about transformation in the life of this perishing sinner. And our own engaging the lives of those who are perishing provides the opportunity for lives to be transformed. I imagine the disciples were moved with this transformation, desiring to see more lives transformed. I imagine this because I desire it. As I desire to initiate relationships, to engage them with those who are perishing, because observing the gospel transform lives is an overwhelming joy. And once you taste it, you want more. His disciples were watching these individuals that Jesus interacted with. As they watched him engage those who their religious leaders considered outcasts. they were observing. Great compassion. As we read through the Gospels, we can't help but be moved by this great compassion. And I challenge you, what is it in your life that you are allowing to distract you from sharing the Gospel with those who are perishing? So we consider looking at the text. We see Jesus' purpose, his mission was to engage in the lives of those who are perishing. Jesus initiated, he engaged Zacchaeus. His mission was to save the lost. Zacchaeus was of an estimable value to Jesus. Zacchaeus had the right to know God. As we look at the text, after this transformation has been taken place, in verse 9, Jesus says unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." As the crowds were observing this, Jesus is then instructing, this one whom you've rejected, this one whom you've considered an outcast, this one is one of you. He has a right to know God. His response is appropriate. As we consider Genesis 1, we are instructed that all are created in the image of God. Yet we quickly learn that all image bearers are perishing. God desires a relationship with each one. All image bearers have the right to know God. Are you passionately engaging them? Are you passionately initiating relationships with those who are perishing? Someone engaged you. Someone shared this precious gospel with you. Someone looked at you and did not allow distractions to affect their ability to share this precious gospel with you. What are you allowing to distract you from sharing the gospel with the image bearers that God places in your life? This is Wei Talamuna. Wei Talamuna. He's from Beijing, we tell is. He's there right now. If I would have known that you were there. Wei Tao is a young man who I got to know through the Conversation Partner Program at Northeastern. We met weekly, got to know him. We started our Bible studies together. His wife came along, Luna, to our Bible studies. We were meeting for Bible studies after the 12-week lessons that we do, which gives them a general idea of what the Bible is all about. I asked them where they wanted to go next. They said they wanted to study the history of the church. So we went through Acts chapter 1, verse by verse. Somewhere in that study, both of them placed their trust in Christ. There was a desire by Wei Tao to be baptized. And then we started Romans chapter 1 together and went through the book of Romans together in July of 2013. Wei Tao and Luna, having trusted Christ, desired to be baptized. We had their baptism. We rented the facility at Tremont Baptist Temple because it's a central location where people can, it's accessible. We rented that facility and used it. And there's Wei Tao sharing his testimony. He desired to, we had him share his testimony in English and also in Mandarin because his mom had come. He was graduating that year, and his mom came. He was hoping his whole family would come, but only his mom came. She doesn't speak English, so he shared his testimony in Mandarin. We recorded that, his testimony, and sent it to his father and his in-laws in China. There they are. There he is sharing his notes. There's Luna sharing her. You see the joy expression on her face. There they are embracing. There's Wei Tao's mom looking on. And she's seeing a common hope that she has not seen before. She's observing with this couple's life. Their lives have been transformed by the gospel. Just a few weeks ago, I noticed one of their friends that they had invited, I think they invited 9, one of their friends is recording it all as his phone. We have no idea how many individuals their testimonies were shared with all around the world. This couple's life was transformed. It was after, there's Luna's parents. They were in our home for Thanksgiving that year. This is CJ, the man I told you about earlier. CJ was their friend. They invited to come to their wedding or to their baptism to take the video, to pick pictures. He's a filmography student. After the baptism, they introduced me to him, and he said, "I want to study the Bible too." He's the young man that just recently asked about who will God accept anyone. In October, I met with Wei Tao. He was just getting ready to go back to China. He's going to be there at least till the end of the year. His father had cancer this summer, and he shared with me his burden for his dad. As we were sitting in the Starbucks in Melrose, he looked across the table and he said, "When I found out my dad had cancer, I began to think, my dad is not going to spend eternity with me in heaven." I looked at Wei Tao and said, "Wei Tao, are you going to share the gospel with him when you go home?" He's there now. This man, Wei Tao, his life was transformed. And he had a burden for CJ and others that they would come hear his testimony because his life was transformed. His burden for his parents is great because his life is transformed. His life has been transformed by the gospel. And he wants to see those who he loves come to know this precious Savior that he has come to know. Who in your life are you allowing the distractions, whatever they might be, to keep you from sharing this precious gospel? Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for providing a means for us to have a relationship with you. Lord, someone at some point shared the gospel with us. Challenge us today, this week, to look at individuals that you've placed into our lives and to see them as special. And Lord, give us the courage and the strength to put away the distractions that are keeping us from loving them enough to share the gospel with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.